Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. St. John, chapter 20. And when you find your place at verse number 24, I'm going to read this morning in this chapter down through verse 29. John chapter 20, verse 24 through verse 29. When you find that place, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's precious word. I sure appreciate the presence of the Lord in our services this morning. Appreciate the sweet Holy Spirit of God that has ministered to us as we've sang and worshiped the Lord today. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'd like for you to think with me for just a minute before I read the rest of the text. If you listen to what Thomas said, there is the notation that Thomas is hurt and wounded in his heart. I believe Thomas deeply loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that he marveled at some of the power that he's seen Christ demonstrate. But I think the thing that deeply hurt Thomas was the fact that he and all the other disciples had forsook the Lord. And Jesus stood alone in the Sanhedrin trial. I think Thomas stood afar off and looked at Calvary and saw what they'd done to his Savior. I think it grieved Thomas. He saw him when he was taken from the cross, placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And I think there was such a heartache in Thomas that even when the others were excited, he just couldn't seem to find the excitement that they had. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Listen to this now. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." His sorrow was dispelled immediately. And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I will try to speak to you today from verse 25, a phrase that Thomas used, "Except I shall see him, I will not believe." Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with a deep and grateful heart of thanksgiving for the goodness of God that has led us to repentance. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am living the greatest and best hope that I could ever have in this life, and when this life is over, an eternal life that Jesus has obtained for us. I'm thankful today, God, for your presence in the service. It just seemed, God, so real a while ago when we were singing Majesty, and that it was as though your majesty just passed through this room, and I had a glimpse of it. And I hope others did as well. Because, God, that's the need of this hour today, is that we see Jesus greater than we've ever seen him before. I don't believe that my eyes or anyone else's eyes could ever look upon you, Lord, and ever be the same. I don't think we could ever look at the world in the same way that we look at it now if we had our eyes concentrated upon who you are. And I know, Lord, this morning that you've used Thomas in this text for a specific purpose. He was disappointed. His heart was broken. And he just could not find the same joy and excitement and enthusiasm that the other disciples had found when they saw the Lord resurrected from the grave. And when they told Thomas about it, he just said, except I see, I shall not believe. God, today I believe there are things in the Word of God that helps us, though we don't see You like we see one another, we can see You. And in doing so by faith, it does make a difference in our own life. So today, God, I pray that we'll open our minds and our hearts, and we'll listen on purpose, and we'll look to see Jesus, the resurrected living Savior. God, today we thank You for Your bountiful blessings upon all of our families. And thank You for everyone that's represented in this service today. When all is said and done and we leave the house of God, may we say what a joyful place it was to be in the presence of God today. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray and ask these favors and blessings. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think today there is indeed a great need in our churches that we should see the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll probably not see Him as we think about it, and I know we won't see Him at this moment, in the manner in which we see each other now. But I'm satisfied that there are ways from the Word of God that I hope to show you today that you can see Jesus. And once we do see Jesus, it'll cause us to do what some great men of God have done down through the ages of time. Some of you have heard of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was a missionary to the Chinese people. And Hudson Taylor's greatest desire was to win the Chinese people to Christ. And so he spent his life doing just that. Others of you have heard of David Livingston, who gave his life to the mission field in the country of Africa. And it was said of David Livingston that he died on his knees while crying out to God for souls to be saved. D.L. Moody was once told, "The world's getting better, Mr. Moody, and it's going to be a better place." But Mr. Moody spoke up and said, "But I see the picture of the world as a wrecked vessel, drawing nearer and nearer to destruction, and God has given me a lifeboat," and said, "Moody, save all that you can." And by the time Moody had come to the end of his life, they'd counted more than 1 million souls that he had personally led to the Lord Jesus Christ. These men seem to you and I to be superhuman when we read about them, but actually they are just simple, ordinary men who are highly motivated because they have been in the presence of the Lord. It was said of President Teddy Roosevelt that he was either hated or he was greatly admired. And a great admirer said to him one day, "Mr. President, you are a great man." But Roosevelt immediately replied and said, "No, sir. I'm just a simple, plain, ordinary man that is highly motivated." Isn't that what we are today? Just simple, plain, ordinary people. But God can motivate us and change our lives if we see Jesus. When God puts His hand on a plain and simple, ordinary person whom He has destined for leadership, that ordinary person is given mountain-matching abilities. Study the great leaders of the Word of God. And look at how they were. Most of them were just ordinary people that was highly motivated by God. Moses talked with God. Joshua was a man that God led to walk around walls and the walls of Jericho come falling down. Caleb was an ordinary man who said, "Lord, give me this mountain." And God gave it to him when he was 85 years of age. Elijah was an ordinary man who cried unto the God of heaven and called for fire to come down, and the fire from heaven did fall. David killed the giant Goliath. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines. Daniel was cast into the lion's den of a mastery of lions that should have destroyed his life, but yet God shut the mouths of the lion for that plain, ordinary man. Gideon was a man who became a mighty man of valor, and the disciples, along with Paul and Timothy and Titus, actually turned the world upside down for Christ. And when you look at these people, we have the tendency to think these are superhuman Christians. These are supernaturally people charged by the power of God. And there's truth in that. But the truth of the matter is they were just plain, ordinary people that's been highly motivated by God. Can I ask you today, what is your motivation? What is your drive for God? What is your desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I pray pray that you have seen in salvation. You've seen the mercy of God that has been extended upon your life and the grace of God that has been granted unto you. Your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed from uncleanness and unrighteousness. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Someday your feet will touch streets of gold and you'll live in that city eternally. You'll look upon Jesus just like you look upon one another today. And can you imagine in that day what your mind will think and what your heart will feel when you look upon Jesus? To be highly motivated, however, we must have a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Our greatest need in this hour that we live is to see Jesus. We need to see His presence in our service. Did you see Him here this morning? Did you feel Him here this morning? Or did you miss it because you were preoccupied in your mind thinking about something else? And all of a sudden you looked around and noticed that there was people with their hands in the air. Could I say today that if He was really recognized by all of us, we'd all have our hands in the air. There's not one of us that would not lift our hands if we were to see Jesus in a real person here today. Not only that, we need to know His provision for us, and we need to know and feel the power of God. I couldn't help it a while ago when I was sitting there. I felt like leaping and jumping and dancing. You say, well, that wouldn't be inappropriate in the church. I don't know whether you would consider it appropriate or not, but I'm not sure, my friend, sometimes when He makes us that happy that we hadn't ought to demonstrate how happy we really feel. We can scream and holler and yell at ball games, but we can't come into the house of God and get excited about Jesus. I don't know about you, my friend, but I am thankful that He has shown mercy and grace upon my life and has saved me from my sins. Well, in our text today, the disciples were thrilled and excited after having seen the resurrected Lord. The last time they saw Him was out on Calvary with a crown on His head of thorns. His face was swollen and covered with blood. His eyes were nearly swollen shut. The Bible said His visage was so marred more than any man. If they had gone around to the backside of the cross, they'd have seen a back that was torn in pieces like shreds of ribbon. His hands and feet were nailed to a cross. They'd heard Him cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And many other cries that they had heard Him that day. They watched as He was taken down from the cross after He died. And they had seen where that He was laid. They'd gone for a while to be alone and to think things over. And their hearts were heavy. But oh, when Jesus stepped into the room that day where Thomas was not, when He came into that room that day, the disciples were thrilled. What do you think you would feel if all of a sudden there He was? If all of a sudden there He appeared, what do you suppose that you would feel today? I think you'd feel a little bit of thrill, and I think you'd feel some excitement. And you might feel a little bit of fear, wondering, what is the Lord going to do? But when Jesus came, as I said, Thomas was not with them. And so afterwards they came to Thomas, and I can just see them, Thomas. Thomas, they knew he was discouraged. They knew he was disheartened. And I can see them get a hold of him and say, Thomas, I wish you'd have been there. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He was there in the room with us. And I can see Thomas down in his heart and down in his spirit just shake his head and say, except I shall see Him, I will not believe. He couldn't seem to find it in his heart to take the word of others. And while I was studying, the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and said, you know, Mike, I want you to go to the pulpit and I want you to put your whole heart into the message. And I don't you worry about those that just don't always get it or just don't always see it. Thomas didn't get it that day. Thomas didn't see it. But if you'll just preach the word, I will eventually show them and they will get it. They will see it eventually if you'll just be faithful to me and you'll just tell it. You may not at all be excited like I feel down inside of me this morning. But I want to tell you He's alive. He is alive. I wish you'd have been there and saw it, Thomas. We saw Him. There's no more swollen face. There's no more bloody face. There's no more nailed to a wooden cross hands and feet. He's alive, Thomas. But Thomas said, except I see it, I will not believe it. And you see, that that's where a lot of people are today in life. Unless they can see it for themselves, they just will not believe that it is possible. And so after 8 days, they were all gathered back again in that upper room. And all of a sudden, in their midst, Jesus appeared. And maybe it was such a sudden moment that it might have frightened them, because Jesus did something that He often did in the midst of turmoil and storms. He said, "Peace be still, and peace be unto you." And all of a sudden, their fears was calmed. And then Jesus went over to Thomas. What a special moment it was for Thomas. And what a special moment it'll be for you, my friends, when you that can't believe it right now because you can't see it. But if you can see it, you'll believe it. What a moment it'll be for you when Jesus finally comes to you in some special, unique way and says to you, "Reach out your hand and touch me. Reach out in your faith and get a hold of me. And don't be faithless, but believe." You'll not find anything in the Scripture that said Thomas touched the print of the nails in his hands. You'll not find anything in the Scripture that said Thomas thrust his hand into the side of the Lord. But all of a sudden, when he seen Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." He was excited, church. And he was thrilled to see the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I wondered, why didn't Thomas believe the disciples? Why did he have to see for himself? Hadn't he seen the Lord perform the miracles? And in His presence, hadn't blind eyes been opened? And hadn't he saw Jesus cleanse the lepers? And was he not in the boat that night when the storm came upon the sea and Jesus stepped out onto the bow of the ship and with three words calmed that storm and said, "Peace be still"? And wasn't Thomas with the other disciples and said together with them, "What manner of man is this?" He's not an ordinary man, church. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Thomas, like it so many today, seeing is believing. And I pray to God that in this church and through the process of the Word of God being preached in the ministry, I pray that He becomes so real in your life that you feel like you can see Him. That's so important. It's always been so that men have always had the desire to see before they believe. And yet our Bibles tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We say we believe, and to some degree we do. But is our faith as deep and as strong as it really ought to be? We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. But even though we know this, this doesn't stop men from saying like Thomas, "Except I shall see Him, I will not believe." So I'm thankful to tell you today that God in His mercy and in His grace reveals Himself unto us. Now you and I know, according to the Bible, that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's been mentioned in this service. But God is holy also, church. And you and I are unholy. And you and I can't look upon this holy God and live. Moses, you remember, God said, "If you looked at me, you'd die." And if you and I was to look at Him, we'd die. And yet we say, "Unless I see Him, I won't believe." But that didn't change men from wanting to see Him, does it? You remember at the burning bush when Moses was doing his job one day leading the sheep, and he come around a certain part of the plain of the desert, and over there was a bush on fire, burning. And it caught Moses' eye, and he thought, "Well, that's unusual. That's a phenomenon." And he noticed that the bush was burning, but it didn't seem to be burning up. And in your imagination, if you'll follow me, he walked over to that bush to look at it, and he was fascinated at the fire that was burning in that foot. And I think he probably felt the heat and he thought, "How is that happening? How is it that bush isn't burning?" What he didn't know, there was somebody in the midst of the bush that he was about to hear from. He wouldn't see him, but he would hear him. And while he was there, a voice came out of the bush and said, "This is holy ground. Get your shoes off." And Moses took his shoes off and humbled himself. And God spoke to him from that bush. If you'd have seen the burning bush, would that have been enough for you to say, "I believe Him now"? I believe Him now. But did you know Moses walked with God a long journey? And yet there come a time when Moses went up on the top of a holy mount and the glory of God came down in his presence. And God said, "Hand me those tablets, Moses." And God took his finger and wrote in that stone 10 commandments. And his countenance was so enlightened by the presence of God that when he come down from the mountain with those tablets, he didn't even know that his own face glistened and shined above the brightness of men's ability to look at. And when men looked on his face, they was afraid of him and they'd hide themselves. And what Moses had to do in order to minister to them was to put a veil on his face because he had seen God and yet did not know that it was reflected to his life. That's why we need to see God and get in His presence so people can see the Lord in our lives. But even though he'd seen the burning bush and he had been in His presence on the holy mount, there came a day in the book of Exodus chapter 33, listen to what Moses said. He was so discouraged with the children of Israel and frustrated over all the things that they had been through that he told God, he said, "I've got to see your glory before I go on." And you know what? I've been in this thing a long time. Along the way, sometimes there's been disheartening moments. Along the way, sometimes I've cried out and said, "Where are you, God? You said you would never leave me. You would never forsake me. Where are you?" And I would go to the Word of God and I would read and just seemed like it was a closed book, sealed. And it seemed like God didn't listen to me. But I determined, God, and I said what Job did. Job said, "If you destroy me, I'm going to serve you." And I said, "God, I've come too far to ever go back and look back. And so I don't know where you are and I don't know why you're not speaking to me. But I'm going to try my best to be true to you and go forward." And you know what? God always eventually shows up. And what I've learned from that experience over the years that God is not ever gone from your presence. It's just that sometimes we are so heavily burdened about the other things that has captured our lives and our minds and our thoughts that it's just hard to break through that to really know that He's there. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? And so God said to Moses, "You want to see me. And yet, Moses, if you was to look at me, you would die immediately. Are you ready to die?" And he said, "But God, I need to see at least your glory." And God said, "Okay, there's a place by me in the cleft of a rock. I'll put you there. And I'll cover you there with my hand. And I'll pass by you, Moses. And as I pass by you, I'll lift my hand. And I'll let you see the backside and let you see some of my glory." And I can see Moses getting in the rock thinking, "Oh, praise God, I'm going to get to see Him." And you may be at a place in your life right now where you think, "Praise God, I need to see Him. I wish I could see Him. I wish I knew that He cared about me." Can I tell you something? Look back at Calvary. That's how much He cares about you. He went and took your place in death so you don't have to die. And He's got you covered under His hand. And I'm so thankful that along the journey of this life, every now and then He lifts it and lets a little bit of that glory shine through. And it's those glimpses of glory that gets me so excited and determined. I got to go further. I got to see more of this. I've got to have more of this. And God passed by him and lifted his hands, and Moses saw the backside of Almighty God. But he did not see the face. And so Moses rejoiced that he got to see the glory of God. Wouldn't you think that would be enough forever? Just to see him. But I'm going to tell you what God did to him one day. He said, "I want you to come up on Mount Nebo." And he said, "Moses," which you remember, there was a day and a time when Moses' face shone so much that in order to speak to the people, he had to be veiled because of the glory of God that was on his face. God said to Moses, "Come up into Mount Nebo." And when he got up there, the voice of the God said, "Look at all the plains out there. That's where I'm taking the children of Israel." And while Moses is looking out across the plains and observing everything, he didn't even realize how close God was drawn to him. Whew, I'm about to have a spell. And Moses was looking, thinking, if I hadn't gotten in the flesh at one time when I smote the rock and said, must we fetch you water, you rebels? See, I've looked at Moses. He's been my pastor. He pastored the largest church that's ever been. He led some of the most difficult times that any man could ever go through. And yet he was the meekest man among men, laid on his face before God, and God answered him. Moses surely knew that God was listening to him and that God would honor him. He'd seen the glory of God. He'd seen the power of God, the provisions of God. Now he's looking over into the land that he had hoped to go in with them. But he didn't realize he was fixing to go to a better land. And God drew near. And God had his veil on. And he said, Moses, look at me. And Moses turned around and God removed the veil. And you know what happened to Moses? He did just what God said would happen. He died. Why? Because no man can look into the face of God and live. Because once you see him in all of his glory and all of his beauty, you'll need to go on and be with him. Are you saved today? You say, yes, I am. But when it comes the moment of your crossing, you know what you'll see? You'll make the crossing because you'll see the face of God just like Moses saw it. Now, I could camp out there and preach because that's a good thought if you really let it bear upon your heart. But man hasn't changed. We still, like Thomas, say, except I see, I will not believe. So I want to show you four things in the Bible that will help you see him. The first thing I want you to do is see him in the Scriptures. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Listen to this. And Jesus said, they are they which testify of me. It's in this book that you'll see Jesus. The more I've read this book and the more time I've spent in this book, the closer and closer I have drawn to God. And that's why I encourage people to get in this book and read this book and study it, because you'll draw closer and closer unto God. It has the answer to every problem in your life. This book says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Can I tell you that God is in the pages of this book? And I found this little poem, and I want to read it to you. Though the cover is worn, and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and burden my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. This book is alive. God breathed this book into existence. And through its pages, you and I can see the living God, because we see Him in creation as He spoke the world into existence. And the Bible tells me that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. We see God in His judgment upon the world in the days of Noah, when He flooded the earth and drowned the earth because of the wicked imaginations of men. Yet we see God in His tender mercy show that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see God's hatred for sin as He rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet because of Abraham's prayer life, God was merciful unto Lot and brought him out from that destruction. This Bible literally bears the very heart of God to you and I when we look into these words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's book is a powerful, powerful book. Amen. So we see Him in the Scriptures. But here's another thing I want you to see. Secondly, we see Him in the signs. In John chapter 4 and verse 48, Jesus said to a father that was coming to him because his son was sick at home with a fever in Capernaum, and Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. This nobleman came to him and said, "Come, Lord, and heal my son. He needs your help right now." And Jesus said to him in verse 48 of John 4, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And we know that the Bible teaches us that the Jews required a sign. And God did reveal Himself to us in signs. You say, what kind of signs, Brother Mike? Well, didn't He rain manna down from heaven? And in the New Testament, Jesus said, God is the one that gave you that manna. We've seen Him in the water from the rock. We see Him in the pillar of the cloud that led the children of Israel by day and the fire by night. We can see Him in the wilderness tabernacle in every piece of the furniture that you look at. And it pointed to Him. We see Him in the strength and the arm of David who killed the giant Goliath. We see Him in the wisdom of the mind of Solomon. We see Him as He parted the Red Sea. We see Him in knocking down the walls of Jericho. We see Him in Joshua who one day stood and put one hand at the sun and one hand at the moon and cried, "Stand still." And God honored His word. These are just plain ordinary men just like you and I that are simple. You say, well, I'm not going to be able to point at the sun and the moon and cry, "Stand still." But God allowed Joshua to do that. And I want you to understand something. God wants you to know today that as He heard that plain man, He also hears and understands you. And He loves you. And He cares about you. And you're not going to stand still the sun and the moon. But I'm going to tell you what He will put a stop to. He'll put a stop to all the hurt and the sorrow and the discouragement that you feel if you'll trust Him. Who but God can do those kind of things? Amen? He's the only one that can. If you look at my text today, I didn't read these verses, but look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book," said John, "but these are written that you might believe." So we can see Him in the Scriptures, and we can see Him in all the signs that He gave. But we can also see Him, God that is, in His Son. You know, the world was looking for Jesus to set up thrones and palaces. They weren't expecting Him to come the way that He did. They looked for an earthly king that would lift Him up on high. But to their shocking surprise, He came as a little baby. Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, would call His name Emmanuel, which the Bible says interpreted is God with us. One night in the little town of Bethlehem, a virgin woman, Mary, held in her arms a little baby. That little one was none other than heaven's King and the King of the worlds. His name, Isaiah said, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As Jesus walked upon this earth, He said this Himself, "He that has seen Me hath seen the Father, and I and My Father are one." And old Caiaphas, when he heard Jesus say that, he got so upset and he said, "This man has spoken blasphemy. He claims to be God and he is nothing but a human man." Well, I want you to tell me, who could he be but God? Oh, he was a man, all right, but he was also God. But think about this with me. He took off His crown and He laid aside His robe and He took one giant step from eternal glory into the filth of that little stall in the manger. He laid it all down and put it all behind Him to come to this world as a man, as truly God, that He might redeem us. You've heard us say this, and I want to repeat it to you today. He was the God-man. You might ask, how can this be? Well, if He's not man, who was that babe in the Bethlehem's manger? And if He's not God, then why did a choir from heaven's angels come and sing to Him that night at His birth? If He was not a man who called Himself the Son of Man, and if He's not God who said, "I and My Father are one," if He was not a man, who was it then that was washing the disciples' feet in the upper room? And if He's not God, then who is it that washes men from their sins in His own blood? If he's not a man, then who was it that wept at Lazarus' tomb? And if he's not God, who is it that called Lazarus from that tomb of death? If he's not a man, who was it when they hungered on the mountainside? And if he was not God that said to the little lad, "Give me your lunch, son," and he took that boy's lunch and fed those thousands. If he's not a man that stood before Pilate and Pilate said, "Behold the man." Even Pilate recognized that he was a man. But if he's not God, what caused Pilate to wash his hands and say, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person"? There was something about Jesus that Pilate knew he'd better not mess with. If he was not a man, then whose hands were it and feet was it that was nailed to the wooden cross? And if he's not God, who was it that tore the veil in the temple when he gave up the ghost and died? If he's not a man, who was it that cried from the cross, "I thirst"? These are all characteristics of what he was as a man. But if he's not God, then who was it that gave the woman at the well a drink of the living water? If he's not a man who cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And if he's not God who said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." All of these things is to help you and I understand he is man, but he is God-man. He did everything in life as most men do. The Bible says he was acquainted with grief, he was acquainted with sorrow. You're never going to experience a grief. You're never going to have a sorrow that Jesus has never been through and has never felt. You're never going to have a heartache that he doesn't understand. You're never going to feel disappointed that Jesus doesn't know what your feelings are. And you know what you need to understand today is that he doesn't condemn you for those feelings and he doesn't reject you for those feelings. He understands it's those kinds of feelings that causes you to say, "Except I see him, I just can't believe." There was a father that brought his son to Jesus one day. The Bible referred to him as a lunatic son. Because oftentimes that boy would jump in a fire and other times he'd jump in water and try to drown. It wasn't the boy that was reacting. It was a spiritual demonic power that had control of that boy's life. And that father tried everything out of love to try to rescue that boy. And one day he'd come to the disciples of Jesus and said, "Can you help me here?" And the disciples couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus was up in the mountain being transfigured. But when he came down, this father came to Jesus and Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And you know what the man said? "Lord, I believe, but will you help me with my unbelief?" And see, Thomas was a believer. But for some reason, the broken heart that he had over what he had seen happen to Jesus out on the cross had caused his disbelief to kick in, and he had that more than the belief that he had. I've seen and met people through life that I thought were wonderful Christian people. And I've seen some things come along in life that has thrown them the biggest curve they ever had in their life. And I've watched some of them get out of church. I've watched some of them lay down their Bible. I've heard some of them say, "I've tried God and it didn't work." But you know what happened? They weren't looking for Jesus. Instead, they were looking at all the heartache and sorrow instead. And there's a repentance that needs to happen in my life and yours when we go through those things and it causes us to not trust in Jesus. Because if we'll come to this book, we'll see him in these scriptures. If we look at all the signs that he gives us, we'll see Jesus in the signs. If we look at Jesus carefully, we'll see God in him because God is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you to do one more thing today. I want you to see him in his sacrifice. If you say with Thomas, "Except I shall see, I will not believe," I say you need to see him in his sacrifice. One night, God called Abraham out of his tent, and he said, "Abraham, I want you to look up into the heavens, and I want you to tell me what is the count of the stars." And Abraham said, "I can't, God, there are too many." And God said, "That's how many your people is going to be." That's a promise given from God. If God called you out and told you to do the same thing, would you be able to count them? No. Just like Abraham, you'd have to say, "I can't, there are too many." And if God said, "I'm going to make your seed, your heritage, just like the stars," would you believe it? The Bible doesn't tell us what Abraham did about that moment, but the Bible tells us that when God gave him the promises of a son, he believed that. And that was counted to him for righteousness. And years upon years went on, and it seemed like God had forgot his promise. Why, preacher, are you preaching a message like this today? Because we're living in the last of the last days. And you know what's going to happen in these last days? More and more people are going to lay aside the faith they have because of the discouragement and the disheartenment. And you know what's sad? Sometimes they run into a church hoping to see something genuine and real, and they see a performance. And they see a facade. And they watch men of God stand in the pulpit and are eloquently speaking to them and talking about philosophy and talking about everything in the world, but the most important thing, Jesus Christ. And if some preachers even mention Jesus in their sermon, that's a phenomenon. Did you know that? But I want you to know He's the only way, the only truth, and He is the only life that'll get you to heaven. And I don't have to say that. I know you know that. But I say that to remind you that no matter how difficult the world gets, don't you let things pile on you and say, if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. Come here and see Him in the Scriptures. Come here and see Him in the signs. Come here and see God in the Son. And come here and go back to the cross. Ryan said this morning about Isaac Watts. That Isaac Watts read that scripture out of the book of Galatians chapter 6 and said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and me unto the world. And what was Paul saying? If you get discouraged, if you get disheartened, and you get to the place that you're struggling with your belief, come back and sit down at the cross and look at it again. And look at the sacrifice. And so the time came when Abraham and Sarah had that little boy, and God was true to His promise. How many of you believe God will keep every promise that He's ever given us in the Word of God? I promise you, God will not fail one of His promises. Abraham and Sarah was excited. I couldn't help but think of this the other day when we went by Charles and Nicole's, and I'm going to say this. I'm not insulting your intelligence. I told Brenda before we went in, I said, now, Brenda, don't go in there wanting to grab the baby, because she loves babies, and she can't hardly keep her hands off of them. I said, she's just a little infant baby. And she looked at me and she said, have you forgot I've raised four children? And sometimes I do forget. And, you know, when Charles and Nicole, she was standing there with the baby in her arms, and she did not want us to hold the baby. I understood that. But she did want us to see the baby. And she didn't object to me being as close as I am to you, Brother Arliss. And I looked down, tears filled my eyes, and I said, what a gift of life. What a blessing that God has given you guys. And they just beamed. And I thought of Abraham, because I knew what I was going to preach. Abraham was a man 100 years old. Pray God, don't give me no children when I'm 100. Nor Brenda when she's 99. But I'll bet you if I was 100 and she was 99, we had one, we'd just be as excited and happy as we could be. And I thought of Abraham and Sarah, how they must have been beaming. And so Brenda's standing back over here, and I said, it's all right, come up here. Because I told her, don't touch the baby. And she knows herself well enough, she'd want to get up there and she'd want to feel around on him. You feel like a baby, Charles. How are you, baby? But she, tears fill her eyes. Something about life that just brings joy. Amen. I said last Wednesday night when everybody was getting the text and the phones was blowing up, I told Brenda, I said, the joy that that little girl has brought reminds me of the joy that came to the world when that little baby was born in Bethlehem. Oh, God, help us to get back to that precious baby that grew to a man, died on a cross, resurrected from the grave, and ascended into heaven, sat down beside His Holy Father, sent the Holy Spirit, gave us the Word of God, sends angels into the world to help us. He wants us to join Him in heaven and see His glory. And don't you get like Thomas and get to the place where you say, unless I see, I can't believe. Well, I'm giving you a plan to see. See Him in the Scriptures. See him in the signs that's revealed in the Scriptures. See him in the Son of God. Everything the Son of God does reflects who he is. And you guys know this, when Charles and Nicole get back, don't be wanting to hold it and handle it till they're ready to hand it to you. Amen. And treat it like you would God. You can't just grab him and say, "You're mine." You got to let God offer himself to you. And when he does, you can take him in your heart. Amen. Because we're living in post-pandemic days. And Charles and Nicole aren't having their baby vaccinated. And the lady told her that deliverance said, give her 2 weeks and she'll be fine. And so you have to understand the heart of a mom and dad. They're trying to protect their baby. They're not being selfish. They're not being stingy. They're just protecting their loving gift that God has given them. You understand that, don't you, church? Say amen. Amen. I could have announced that in the announcements, but it just fit right here in my sermon. Okay? But I want you to see him in the sacrifice. And so after Abraham and Sarah gets that little baby and they're so excited, God said, "Abraham, can you come outside the tent? I need to talk to you." And Abraham goes out of the tent and God says, "Abraham, that little boy I gave you, bring him up to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him to me." What did you say, God? "Bring that little boy up to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him to me." God, isn't that the son you promised me? Isn't that the gift you said you'd give me? It is, Abraham, but I want you to offer him to me. And the Bible says Abraham obeyed God. He brought Isaac. When he was an older child, he brought him up to the mountain of Moriah. Isaac had been with his father enough in sacrifice that he knew what was required. They had the wood that would be placed on the altar to burn the sacrifice. They had the fire to set it on fire with. They had the knife to kill the sacrifice. But Isaac said to his father, "Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, we have the knife. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" I don't know if God pulled the curtains of heaven back. Perhaps he did, because in the New Testament, John chapter 8, Jesus said to those disciples and the Pharisees of that day, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he did see it. Maybe God pulled it back and let him see the Son of God when he came to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And maybe that helped Abraham to understand that you're like God the Father, and Isaac is like God the Son, and the Son of God is going to be the sacrifice. And this is why I've called you up here, Abraham. I gave you that son, and now I want you to offer that son, because I'm going to offer my son for the sins of the whole world. And Abraham could obey God. Because you know what Abraham believed? He believed that the very God who could take a womb that was closed and an old man's body that was dead and give that womb and that man's body power to produce a child could also take a son that had been slain in sacrifice and raise him from the dead. And your Bible will tell you that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in a figure, Isaac was received off the altar, a picture of resurrection. So I believe God might have pulled back the curtain and said, "Look here, Abraham, one day I'm going to offer my son. He's going to die. He's the Lamb of God." And then Abraham could say to Isaac, "We do have the fire, we do have the wood, but God will provide himself a lamb." Now, we often point to the ram that got caught in the thicket, but I rather think that Abraham's referring to the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. You can see Jesus in the Scriptures. And you can see Jesus in all the signs that the Scriptures tells us about. You can see God in the Son of God himself if you'll look closely in the Scriptures. But you can sure see him in the sacrifice. Because he gave his life so that you and I would have life. And we would have it abundantly. Isn't it wonderful when you're living abundantly? It's not so exciting, is it, when you're living stressed and you're living in difficult times and struggling times. But he hadn't left you. And he's never going to forsake you. That's his promise. And God is true to his promise. Some years later, after that incident with Abraham, it wasn't on a mountain because God required Abraham to come up into the mountain of Moriah, but on a little hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, the Lamb of God was there to be hung on a cross. A cross is an upright instrument with a crossbar. When Jesus was placed on that cross, on one end was the justice of God. And on the other end was the need of man. The Bible says that he's the mediator and the atoner for the souls of men. When they placed him on the cross, his hand was nailed to the side of justice and one to the side of the need of man that needed mercy. But the heart of the Son of God was in the very center where the two could meet. The justice of God could meet in the heart of God and find mercy and grace for the man that needed mercy that came to the heart of God and get it. And while Jesus hung on the cross and he paid the debt of our sins and offered himself to his Father, how many of you are glad that with one hand Jesus reached up to God and with the other he reached out to man? And with his heart he reconciled them by the shedding of his holy blood. I'm glad on an October evening in the service like we're in today, the lost sinner that I was not expecting to be saved. And I didn't see no physical person. But in my heart, I heard a voice. And from the scriptures that I'd been taught as a child, which Paul said, Timothy, the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, I felt like I knew who Jesus was. But just knowing him was not enough. I needed to go to him and let him have mercy upon my soul. And I want to tell you today that just knowing him and having a head knowledge of him is not enough. God has been satisfied in his judgment against our sins and appeased through the offering of the body of Christ. And by his resurrection, you and I have been given justification from our sins. But if you say with Thomas, except I see, I will not believe, then I want to say to you one more time, would you see him in the scriptures? Would you see him in the signs that are revealed here? Would you see him in the Son? And would you see him in the sacrifice? And if you would you go forth and let others know it? I found another writing that John Newton wrote, and I want you to listen. John Newton said, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, and he fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilled, and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for the ransom paid, thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. When you listen to what Ryan shared about the song featured this morning, Isaac Watts, and you hear things like what John Newton said, that generation saw something in God that this generation's missing. And we need to get reconstituted and refocused in this world and in this age particularly and see him and his presence and to know his power. And to know that we will never want for his provision if we'll trust him with all of our heart. As we stand to our feet this morning, we bow our heads. No one looking around. Brother Ryan comes to get us an invitation. You remember what I said in the beginning of the message? Thomas was broken in his heart. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. He was so blessed and fortunate to be beside of Jesus and watch all the things that he did. And I'm satisfied that sometimes Thomas looked at him and thought, why me, God? Why would you let my simple, ordinary way of life be privileged to walk in the presence of God himself who's come to us in the flesh and let me see everything that I'm getting to see and watch the power being demonstrated that I'm seeing demonstrated? Why would you do that? But then all of a sudden, the turmoil started, and in the hustle of everything, Jesus got taken away from the garden and rushed into Caiaphas' hall, and Thomas and the disciples started watching all the lies and all of the ungodliness that was going on, and the next thing he's seen his Savior dying on a cross in weakness. Maybe Thomas wondered in his heart, if he can open eyes of the blind and ears of the deaf and raise the dead, why can't he stop this? At that moment, what Thomas couldn't understand was he could stop it, but if he did, there'd be no reason for us to be here today. And while Jesus loved Thomas and hated for the sorrow that he felt, and don't you think it hurt the heart of Jesus to see all of his disciples suffering in that hour? He had to go ahead and finish what the Father sent him to do, because he'll have time to make those fellows understand later. And after Jesus arose and appeared that first time when Thomas wasn't there, they got excited, but Thomas couldn't, because his thought was, I have to see. I just can't believe. Well, Thomas got to see him literally 8 days later. And he cried, my God, my God. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now listen, but blessed are they, all of you and I, which have not seen him and yet have believed. And John said, well, these things are written, and many other signs he did, but these are written so that you might believe. You know what God wants today? He wants your belief in his Son. Is it there? Is it there? Father, I pray as I close the sermon and we sing the invitation hymn. I don't know anybody's heart in the house, but I know, God, that I have preached what you've given me. And I know, Lord, that you desire more than anything that I get through all of the things that tries to hinder me from coming to you and seeing you and experiencing you and knowing you and being set free by you. And you're reaching out to us today. So whatever somebody is feeling, whatever somebody is experiencing, whatever God is hindering them from believing in Jesus, God, if it's the lack of sight, help them to have the sight in the Scriptures, in the signs, especially, God, in the Son of God and in the sacrifice. There's no one in this world, God, that's ever been so good to us as has Jesus. Today, God, maybe our altar call needs to be for those that are saved, that their hearts are heavy and burdened, and they need to come to the altar and unburden their soul. Whatever people's needs are, God, you said, bring them to me. I care for you. And Lord, they'll do that. They'll find victory in their hearts today. Thank you for this church family. Bless them in a very special way, I pray. In Jesus' name. While Brother Ryan leads us.